welcome everyone again to our worship this morning, and we're fortunate and blessed to be able to come together and want to welcome you all. We would like to direct your attention as we open God's Word to Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 this morning. Certainly as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we want to give a lot of time and thought to that in our own worship of God and our thoughts as we draw near, as we sang this morning, to kneel at the cross. And that is in many ways the most important thing I think that we do as we come together, is to remember the death of Jesus and how that is the basis of our salvation. And we want to always be reminded of that each time we come together. We also believe that God's Word is inspired and is filled with truth and wisdom and meaning of life and salvation for us. And that is why we give time to the Word of God each week as we seek to preach the Word and to be faithful to the teaching of what does God say in His Word. So, and to try to make that relevant to our lives. As the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he said, the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. So, there is always the need for us to be staying faithful to God's Word so that we do not be led astray into many forms of false teaching and thinking that are in our world today. So welcome everyone to invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning in chapter 7. And we're going to continue to follow the thoughts of Solomon as he recorded here the wisdom that he had been able to gain in his life that is good for us all as mankind to give heed and pay attention to these lessons that he has left for us here in the Word of God. So in Ecclesiastes 7, beginning with verse 15, I'm going to begin by reading verses 15 through 18, and then we will continue on in our lesson down through verse 29 this morning. But he said, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. There's a man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Solomon is showing us that in life there is a need for wisdom in our lives, that the best way for us to live here on this earth is through the wisdom that we can gain from God. And he makes it clear that this wisdom is never going to be a complete, full wisdom that we are able to attain here while we are in this life. That wisdom is with God, obviously, the Creator. He is all-wise and all-knowing, and He has a purpose that He is fulfilling. And we are not able to discern the fullness of that wisdom. He reveals to us that will which he desires for us to understand. So the point that Solomon has been making is that the fear of God is the way of life that is best for us, to fear God and to depend upon him, and through this to be able to understand that God has a purpose and that we are to be patient. We are to be willing to see that God is in control, that this world has a purpose, and that we may not always be able to know the full end of that, what is in store, but we can trust him. And with that, we can see that our life is a blessing. It's a gift from God, and we can enjoy this life, even though it is a short life that we have here in on this earth, here under the sun, yet we can enjoy it when we are able to have this wisdom that is available to us, that comes to help us make the choices that we should make in life so that we can be pleasing to God. So as we look at this, Solomon is pointing out that wisdom is found between the extremes of life. That it's easy for us to go to extremes, and those can be harmful to us in the long run. That wisdom is able to restrain us and keep us from going to those extremes, and be able to have a wisdom that is beneficial and practical and works well for us to be able to enjoy life and to live in a way that we can have a relationship with God. So he said here, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. He had had a full life, and he had observed life and seen many things that he could conclude certain things from. And so he said, but there is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. So these seem to be unjust. These seem to be out of consistency with what God has promised to his people. When we look into God's word, God says many times that those who walk within my ways, those who obey my commandments, keep my laws, that your life will be prolonged on this earth. You will be blessed and enjoy a long life. If you honor your parents, you will have a long life here on this earth. But if you disobey my commandments, your life will be cut short. And so we see that God has said that in his word in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, several times that point is made. In Proverbs, that point is made. As Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs 10 and verse 27, he said here that he said, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And yet he says here that he has seen a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. So it seemed to be the contradiction to God's promise that he has given. Now, some people, this is an extreme situation that would cause people to maybe reject God. And we see people sometimes like this, that if you cannot explain to them every incongruity that is in the life of the world as we see it in reality of life, then they say, well, I cannot believe and serve a God like this. So that is extreme thinking that is unfounded. It is really meaningless if we think properly. And we were talking the other day, Rusty was saying that Jeremy and Julie, you know, when they lived their last house, there was a bad fire that broke out in the neighborhood. And now they moved to Puyallup, and they have a bad fire that breaks out near their home. So it looks like wherever they go, they have bad fires. I said, well, actually, that doesn't follow from that. That is, I know that they realize that, but it's a typical example of how sometimes people think in extremes that something follows logically that does not. It would be like if you bought a new car and there is one spot that you cannot seem to get clean, you know, the oxidation or whatever the reason for it, you just can't get that. And so a person would say, I'm getting rid of this car. Or that little light comes on the dashboard all the time. And this car's no good. I'm going to get rid of this car. So it is an extreme thinking, and some people have that extreme thinking in life. Now, as we see what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, that we do not know the fullness of God's purpose. He has pointed out the fact that there is going to be a judgment that God will give, that it will become just in His time and in His judgment. God will deal with the person who is wicked, and they will be dealt with by God. And the person of righteous, he will be dealt with by God in the proper time. But sometimes we see in life where a good person dies at a young age. And on the other hand, we see where there could be a person here who is just a scoundrel and just an obnoxious, nasty person, and they live to be 95 years old or older, you know, and how do we explain this? We do not know the reasons for this. But the general principle is that God has revealed to us is that if we walk in His Word and live His life, that the general promise is that you will live a longer life than you will if you live in wickedness. Many times things that people do in foolishness and wickedness will lead to a shorter life here. So the law of God is true, but there are exceptions to the law of God, the rule of God. But we shouldn't allow that to cause us to skew our way of thinking about life and the wisdom that God has revealed for it. So why do good people not always outlive bad people? We cannot explain that. We do not know the reasons for that. But he says, don't be overly righteous and don't be overly wise. Now, a person who is righteous is a good thing for us, but he said, do not be overly righteous. Do not be overly wise. The whole purpose of Ecclesiastes is he's showing us that we do need to be righteous, we do need to be wise, we need to have wisdom, but there's such a thing as taking it to an extreme, and then it can cause problems. So a person who is overly righteous, sometimes a person might think that I am going to make sure that I am so perfectly righteous that I will live to be of an old age. And yet we cannot ensure that. We are limited as we live here on this earth. We are not God. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. And we do not have control over that. These are things that in God's providence, in His wisdom, is beyond our control. But do not be overly righteous. A person sometimes becomes so overly righteous and so over conscientious that they try to control everything. And they want to be like the Pharisees. And they want to put their righteousness out there for everyone to see how righteous they are. Well, the problem is that a person like this gets cut off from people. They're not able to relate to people in their life. They separate themselves from everyone by doing this. They want to be overly righteous, this self-righteousness. And that's not a good thing. And to be overly wise, they have all the answers. They know it all. They have an opinion on everything. This is better than this. And yet it becomes to the point that it is actually destructive to that own person. They cannot enjoy their life. They may end up dying early of an ulcer or some other problem because they have made themselves such a perfectionist that they cannot attain to their own expectation that they have set. So don't do that. Don't go to those extremes. Everything is good, but don't take it to an extreme, and don't let it go to your head thinking that you have solved all the mysteries of life when you haven't. The reality is that we are man and God is God, and we cannot change that. So what we can expect and hope for is that we can gain wisdom to make good choices in life. And that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to outlive the other person who doesn't live that way at all. It's no guarantee of that. But the fact is that the laws of God are designed to be general principles that are true, and that if we follow them, we will be blessed by God in the long run. So don't be overly strict. Don't be showing yourself wise to everyone, putting yourself out there that you have all of the perfect answers to the problems of life. So he goes on in verse 17, he says, "Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all." And some people, it is going from one extreme to the other, and they, if they cannot answer why some people do not live longer because they are righteous, then they would just give up all restraint and live a life that is wickedness, and wickedness will take over that person's life. So do not be overly wicked nor foolish. Why should you die before your time? So he says, it is good that you grasp this to understand that there is a wisdom between the extremes of one way or the other, but also not to go to thinking that I'm just not going to worry about the law of God at all. It doesn't seem to work for me. And then I become wicked in my life. I have no restraint. So he says, it's good to grasp this and not remove your hand from the other. We always need to have restraint. We always need to. I need to not be overly righteous, but I need to certainly not let myself go and not keep myself under the restraint of God's law. So he says, for he who fears God will escape them all. The best way for us in life to avoid extremes on one side or the other is to trust God. Rather than trying to be a perfection of, I'm going to have all wisdom, I'm going to be all righteous in my life, I'm going to do it all in my own ability, we need to see that we cannot succeed in that. It is only by fearing God that we can have a restraint on our extremes and find a way to live that will be able to enjoy life and be able to live a godly life and a life making wise choices. So, and he's not saying here that a little wickedness is okay. Like, do not be overly wicked, but it's okay to be a little bit wicked. That's not his point that he is making. He's just saying that we need to avoid these extremes in life of thinking. If it's not all perfect the way that, Christians say the world should be, then I don't want to believe in a God at all like that. And the end result of that will be wickedness. And your life may be cut short if you go down that path. All right, so he does continue in verse 19 in showing again that the wisdom is available for us. And the wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So wisdom does more for us than 10 rulers can do for the city. Now, we live here in the city of Burien. We live in the city of Seattle. We need to have rulers who will be able to provide for us the services and the essentials that we need to live in safety. Sometimes today we wonder if we are getting that. It is questionable sometimes. But 10 rulers, 10 people that are capable and efficient, they are organizing and running the city so that we who live here can live in a sense of law and order and safety and have the essentials, the water, the utilities, all that is there. They are taking care of that for us so that we are. But he's saying that wisdom does more for you than having those 10 rulers. So wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. So we need to understand that none of us lives without sin in our life. And that is why we need to depend on God. We are not, even the best person, even the most wise, righteous person, still does not live without committing sin in their life. We are all flawed. We're all imperfect in this world that we live in. That is why we need to depend on God and seek to have mercy from God, which we have been given and offered through God, who is merciful and loving and who has provided a way of salvation for us through Jesus Christ. So, and this statement in verse 10 is a good reminder of what the Bible teaches us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And many of those quotations that are used in the Bible are found here in the Old Testament. This is another way of saying what Solomon said when he was at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. He talked about the fact that that there is a person there who will commit sin, that even the best person commits sin. There is not a single one that does not sin. So he's made that statement in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. And in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul began to quote, and he quoted many verses of Scripture there. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, seems to be a quotation here that is taken from Ecclesiastes. And it's to that same effect. He says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And he goes on to give many other examples of that. We might question that, and a righteous person, a wise person, might say, I don't believe that is true of myself, that I I am fall into that. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. He's not saying that there is not a righteous person, that righteous people do not exist. But he's saying that even righteous people do not attain to perfection in their lives. We all have shortcomings. We all fall short of keeping God's law. And an example of that that he gives, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. He's really saying here not to be overly sensitive to what people say about you. Don't get all upset if you overhear someone has made a comment about you, that they said something critical about you. His point is, we all do that. We all do that. And for me to get upset with my servant who said something critical against me behind my back is inconsistent for me, because I have done the same thing myself with other people. So don't listen too closely to what people say about you. Recall that you have spoken unkind things also at times. And that's just an indication of the fact that we all have faults. We all have shortcomings. And so we need to be more merciful with each other and recognize, not take that to heart so seriously. If, oh, someone said something about me that hurt my feelings. The reality is that I have done the same thing myself, if I am honest with myself. Now, the book of James tells us that in our use of the tongue, we all fall short. And probably the most difficult thing for us to control is our own tongue. That if we can control the tongue, we would be a perfect man. And yet we can't control the tongue. It is very difficult for us to be able to have and keep, maintain full control about it in our life. That shows us the truth of what he was saying a moment ago, that there's not a single person who does good all the time and never does commit sin. So we need to see that there is a need for us to trust God to help us. And he can teach us a wisdom that can help us keep a restraint over sin in our life. Verse 23, he said, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now he's pointing out the fact that he was not able to do this. He admits that he was not able to find entire ultimate wisdom, in spite of his best efforts. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise. He was very determined. He made a all-out effort, a noble effort on his part, to discover wisdom. And to discover it in a way that he might explain the reason or the scheme or the explanation of it. In other words, Solomon wanted to get to the very essence of wisdom. And yet, he says, it is too deep. He could not do this. Now, Solomon had been given wisdom by God. Solomon is described in the scripture as the wisest man that ever lived. And in his attempts to find the fullness of wisdom, he said it is too elusive. He could not find it. Now, he was able to learn many lessons, many valuable lessons that he is sharing with us in this book. And yet he said, as far as attaining to the full, complete explanation of wisdom, that you can just sum it up and put it there in a simple way and it will answer all the questions, he said, I cannot, could not find that. It is too deep. Who can find it out? So he learned many valuable lessons, but not the full essence of that wisdom. But he said there was an experience that he saw in life that was more bitter than death. Now, what could that be? What could there be an experience that is more bitter than death? Well, he said, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Now, you talk about a fire starter. You know, if you want to start an argument, and you want to, he has stopped preaching and gone to meddling whenever he gets to this point. Really, you could almost say that, but he said, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares. So he is thinking about the woman here who is a seductive woman who is enticing men into immoral behavior, immoral relationships with her. And he is saying, there is something that I have experienced in my life that I want to warn everyone about. Young men, I want to warn young men about this in life. So here he was, a man of wisdom in his life, and yet his own experience that there were women that would tempt him at his weakness, and it would lead him into a bitter, bitter experience, and he did not find love and happiness through this. He only found bitterness and sorrow that had come about as a result of it. So this woman whose heart is snares and nets, she is a woman that would lead him into sin, away from the way of choice of doing what is right in his life. Well, of course, in his own life, Solomon, the one thing that led to his downfall in that time of his life, the Bible tells us, is that he married 1,000 women. And that his choices of these women were that they were foreign wives. And they turned his heart away from God. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 8, 1 through 8, in verse 4, he tells us here about this. Or I think maybe I'm getting this wrong. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4. What is it?
The first Kings.
1 Kings 11. All right, I was in the wrong chapter. So 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. It said he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But it says Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines and his wives turned away his heart. So this very thing happened to Solomon that God warned about, and he left wisdom in doing this, and therefore this led to him turning away his heart from God. And he says here, he makes the statement that he has found that women, a good woman is very rare, that even among 1,000, he did not find one. He found maybe one man among 1,000. So good men are hard to find, but good women, he said, are even rarer to find than a good man. Well, that was his experience of life. And yet, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, and even here in Ecclesiastes, he extols the godly woman. So he acknowledges that good women are there and can be found, and wonderful wives and mothers. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, he says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." Yes, Solomon acknowledges that there are godly women, and they are able to be found. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." But this was a bad experience in Solomon's life, that even though he had great wisdom, he had found that in his choices of his wives, it had only brought bitterness, and that in spite of having so many wives and so many women in his life, he could not find a single one that brought the fulfillment that he... So that was truly sad to see that happening in his life. Now we come to the final verse here, and he says, all of these things, all of these failures are on us, really, when we think about it. He said, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes," referring to man. So Adam and Eve were created in innocence. And yet we know that they chose to believe the lie of Satan, and they disobeyed the laws of God, the command of God, and they fell into sin as a result. Both of them made that choice into sin. Now the Bible says it was woman who was first deceived, and that Adam was led into it through her example in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. And that this is one reason that the Bible says that men should be in leadership in the church. It goes back to that original choice of woman that did not have that wisdom to begin with to refuse that temptation, and yet she led her husband. But then Adam and Eve both tried to make excuses, and when they were confronted with this by God, and Adam said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me." So they both made those excuses, but in reality it was their choice that they had done. So only have I found that God made man upright. God made man innocent. He made man pure. But they have sought out many schemes. Now, when he says many schemes, he is using that same word that Solomon said that he was trying to find the scheme of wisdom, the explanation. So he says that men have sought out many explanations. They have They have sought out many philosophies and many ways to perhaps explain away the fact that we should be submitting to God. Instead of submitting to God and fearing God and walking in His paths, man has sought out many other ways. And we see that in terms of philosophies that are being taught today and followed, that there are many man-made schemes, many man-made explanations and teachings that are designed to counteract the teaching of God. To say, we think of the teaching of evolution, or the teaching of humanism, or the teaching of socialism, that man is going to create here on earth a perfect society. And the first thing we need to do is get rid of Christianity. We need to get rid of the family. We need to abandon those things that God has given, and we need to accept that man is going to provide a better way. It's a lie, just as Satan had a lie in the beginning. So he comes back in the beginning of chapter 8, and this will conclude our lesson this morning. He said, "Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." So there is a wisdom that we can find in life. We don't have to go to far extremes in order to find a perfect answer of all problems in life. God has revealed to us through His Word those things that we need to know. And we can trust God, that if God is in control, He knows what He is doing. He is providing for us. He is faithful. He is loving. And He has a plan for us, that if we follow this, we can have a joy of life, and we can live within our families and in our marriages, and we can have a wonderful life here on this earth. But it does not come through ourselves. It does not come through us being able to turn away from God and think that we can accomplish this in our own ability and our own strength. We will always fail if we attempt to do that. So, some valuable lessons that Solomon gives us here in his word as we think about the path of life that is best for us to follow. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to close by standing and singing the invitation song that has been selected. And if you are subject to Jesus Christ this morning to obey the gospel, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections and nail to the cross.